But I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 8 for our message this morning. While you're turning, let me just say, appreciate the words of that song that was sung by Threefold Chord. The old hymns I enjoy also, Benny. They speak a lot and they have a lot of truth to them. But also some of the songs that really speak of Christ and salvation in Him and coming back to the Lord. That really hits people where they're at. And we appreciate that song and the words of that song, the concepts. We have to focus in on what the message of the song is. And that certainly teaches us a lot. There's a great verse I think many of us know in Psalm 23. But we focus in on it, speaks to us. He restoreth my soul. And I love that verse. And oftentimes we can run through a scripture passage and kind of gloss over some of these things. But just to settle down and camp on a phrase even can speak to our hearts. He restoreth my soul. And we think, as I heard that song, I couldn't help but think of the prodigal son. That's often used for gospel application of someone going out and then coming back. But I like to think of it more as the sinning brother who goes out. And he comes back to the father. And maybe there was a lot of anger in the prodigal son's heart and mind. But just as that song said, put away the anger, put aside those things. And God is waiting there to receive you back. Now, Acts chapter 8, beginning of verse 26, I'd like to speak this morning on the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. And his story is found in verse 26, right to the end of the chapter, and we'll read that portion. Follow along with me, verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. And an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he rose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, no, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, when they'd come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And certainly we will trust that the Lord will bless the reading and the study of his word. Well, here is certainly a wonderful account of someone coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It's a wonderful passage for that fact, that we see the gospel preached in power, but we also see the wonderful aspect of a believer being used in the salvation of another person. Philip was a great preacher, and he was used of God in this account, as we see, to go out there and bring the gospel to those, particularly to one man who was lost in his sins. There's a great verse in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, and oftentimes we hear it this time of year in the Christmas season. It says this, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And so that could be applied certainly to this man, this Ethiopian treasurer, this man of great authority who just happened to be passing through the area. And the Lord Jesus met him in a very wonderful way through the instrumentality of Philip, this great preacher. It was D.L. Moody who often would claim that verse found in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. It reads this way, "Thou and the children whom thou givest me." Now, a lot of times in the fly leaves of a lot of people's Bibles, you'll see mothers will put those words, Hebrews 2:12, right in the front of their Bible. "You and the children who you have given me." And that has a very poignant, very sentimental application, that verse. But it was D.L. Moody, he used to use that in a spiritual way and speak of the children that he had begotten in the Lord because of the Lord working through his life, bringing others to Christ, to share the good news of the gospel of those that are outside of Christ and to bring Christ to them and share the word of God with them and to then see a person trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And then we could say that we're father or mother to those who've trusted Christ and we've begotten them in the Lord. That's what Paul spoke about when he talked about Timothy and other people, that he'd begotten them in the Lord. And so he could call them a son in the faith or a daughter, let's say, in the faith. And so that's what Philip here was to this Ethiopian treasurer. He was a father to him spiritually. D.L. Moody again would claim that verse, "Thou and the children that you've given to me." And it is a wonderful thing to be used of the Lord to lead someone else to find Christ as their Savior. Question I always have to ask my heart, and I hope that you're asking yourselves these same questions, who have I led to Christ? Now that's begets one thing, or means one thing, that we first have to become a Christian to lead someone to Christ. Although I've heard interesting stories where someone wasn't a Christian and he led a person to the Lord. Can you believe that? I remember in high school there was a friend that I had who was antagonistic toward the gospel, always found out I was a Christian, and would try to, I wouldn't say needle me, but he would ask questions of me, but he would never really attack me overtly, but he would bring certain things up. And so his parents apparently were very godly Christians, but he was not a believer yet. Shows that a person can grow up in a Christian home and not be a Christian. Just the environment and the influence of the household doesn't mean a person becomes a Christian. Just because you're born in America doesn't mean you're a Christian. You have to open your heart to Christ. And this fellow, this friend, would often talk to me about the things of the Lord, but he would say he was not a Christian. And then one Monday, this was in high school, he came in and he said, "I led two children in the Sunday school class to the Lord." And I said, "How can you say that, Rich, because you're not even a Christian?" He says, "Well, I just shared the Bible with them and they trusted Christ as Savior." An example of someone, not a Christian, who could lead someone to the Lord. You don't hear that too often. But God gives us responsibilities in His Word, if you know Christ as Savior, to share the good news with those around us. And here's an example of a man named Philip who was to share this good news, the good news of God's salvation, with a person who just happened to be passing by. And so this morning I'd like to take a look at four aspects to this account that we have before us here again in Acts 8, verses 26 through 40. The first point would be this, the worth of a soul, the worth of a soul. Now, we don't have time to go into all the background involved in this chapter, but early in the chapter, Philip was in the northern part of Samaria, and he was told by the angel of the Lord, as we read in verse 26, to go down toward the south to take the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. And Samaria is about the center part of the nation of Israel, current-day Israel. He was told to go down there and find this road because he would meet someone there. You see, there are many people that become Christians in Jerusalem, and Acts chapter 2 explains that. In contrast to the giving of the law way back in the Old Testament, when Moses came off of Mount Sinai and brought two stone tablets with those 10 commandments to them, when they were read, 3,000 people died. At the giving of the law, it condemned people, and 3,000 people died. You can read about that, I believe, in Numbers chapter 32. But in contrast, in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came and when the church was born, we look back at that portion and say that's when the church officially started, the birthday of the church, Pentecost. 3,000 people came to know Christ as Savior. What an interesting contrast to the law back in Numbers 32 and the giving of the gospel in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. 3,000 people lived. The gospel of God's salvation brings life, does not condemn, but brings life, eternal life to those who trust him. Well, people were getting saved. Jerusalem was filled with people coming to know Christ, many people. And yet there was some comfort zone that people perhaps were in, early Christians were in. And so God wanted to move the gospel beyond those comfortable confines, let's call it, of Jerusalem. And that should speak to our hearts as well. Now we're in a fairly warm and comfortable and dry place this morning. And yet the Word of God tells us that we need to go out and share the gospel to those who do not know Christ as Savior. I was remarking to Cindy on the way up here that before I was a Christian, I didn't become a Christian until I was 17 years of age. And I remember very plainly on Sunday mornings, not having grown up in a Christian home and not involved in church activities, that when it was raining on a cold, blustery day in November, that pillow and those sheets felt awfully warm. And who would ever want to go out? I mean, frankly, as we pulled away, I said, yeah, I remember those days when I would sit there in bed and I just, this is comfortable. What's going on today? Well, nothing. Maybe watch a football game, just enjoy the day. You know, you hated going out the next day because it was school on Monday. But you understand that it was comfortable, and that's what I'd like to do. And just stay in that comfortable environment. Who wants to go out? Well, it's the same thing in the spiritual realm as well. A lot of times we enjoy being with one another and the activities that we have, dinner concert. Oh, by the way, I have tickets here. If you want to buy tickets for a dinner concert, throw that in there. And those fellowships, you know, you hear, we won't say, who's it, Julie and somebody, Risden, right? We don't want to get the wrong name there. The fellowship dinners, and those things are wonderful, and they're part of the Christian life. But it's not all there is to the Christian life. There's that need to go out. And the angel of the Lord here spoke to Philip and said, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, and this is desert. And Philip was told to go. Get out of your comfortable environment where there was a successful gospel campaign taking place in the north. That's what was happening in Samaria. Many people coming to know Christ as Savior. Look back on that chapter, earlier in that chapter, verse 5 of chapter 8. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. And what's happened in verse 6? And multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. Multitudes of people coming to know Christ up in the north. Who would want to leave that? I mean, in our day and age, you say, let's stay here and let's make a big ministry out of this, and we'll have videos and we'll sell tapes and we'll make a film and we'll be on radio and we'll have testimonies and all this sort of thing. And that sounds good, but if it's done for selfish ambition, that's not good. And the Lord knew that there was somebody passing by in the area of Gaza that he was preparing in their hearts to trust Christ as Savior, and the word had to get to them. And so the angel of the Lord says to Philip, go down into this area, this desert road, and I want you to bring the good news of Christ to this one individual. You see the worth of a soul? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, just one, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. The parable of the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15. Person has 99 sheep. Doesn't he with joy desire to go out and find that one sheep lost in the wilderness that he may come back and bring it back with joy? And his gospels tell us as well that the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repenteth. One that turns their life around and trusts Christ. One. And Paul said in Galatians chapter 2:20, he said, that he loves Christ and he loves the Lord who loved him and gave himself for me. He personalized it. We think of ourselves as just one in a crowd, but the Lord says, in essence, if you were the only person that came to know Christ as Savior because of his death on a cross, it would have been all worth it, just one person. Just one. That's the worth of a soul. And so you see here, Philip was told by the angel to go down to find this man. Actually, he wasn't told initially what was going to happen. He said, I just want you to go down there. The rest of the story would be told once he got down there. That's living the life of faith. That's making ourselves available to those around us. Arise and go. Get up and go is the command. And I love how the scriptures phrase it here in verse 27. Look at verse 27. He arose and went. Nice and clear. Nice and simple. Obedient. Philip. No wonder God was going to use him in a special way. Arise and go, and he arose and went. Now, I find it very interesting, too, that in this passage, what we see is God using people. The angel, I guess, could have gone down there and made a big announcement. They made announcements to the shepherds while they watched their flocks at night. They made announcements. They could be used this way to make the announcement. But it reminds us again that God sends his gospel out. The Lord sends his gospel through people. He uses people. He uses me. He uses you. And we like to think that it's reserved for the people who are really expert in this. But that's not what the Bible teaches. On your own, you can look this up. In Luke chapter 19, it says in the parable of the pounds. That's not a Weight Watchers parable here. It's a parable of the pounds, meaning money. That the person, 10 people were called by the person picturing the Lord in that parable. And every one of them got 1 pound. And they were to go out and make more money out of this, invest that. And they came back with different amounts. One had 10 pounds, one had 5, one had 1. They didn't make any money at all. But 10 of them with all the same. It speaks to the opportunities that exist for every single Christian. Every single Christian has equal opportunities. The talents, the abilities are different. There's a different parable relating to that where different amounts are given. But in this parable, in Luke 19, it's 1 is given to each person. And how we utilize what has been given to us, the door of opportunity, if we walk through it, more opportunities will come up. And that's all Philip was doing here. He had already won many to the Lord back in Samaria, multitudes, as we read in verse 6. But here, God sends him to one person. It reminds me of that portion in John chapter 4 where it says that the Lord Jesus had to go through Samaria to find that one woman at the well, who God was preparing in her heart to receive Christ. How many people around us are being prepared just this very minute to receive Christ? And you could be the person that brings that good news to them if you walk through that door. They're being prepared out there through disappointments, financial reversals, marriage conflicts, whatever it is, personal emptiness in their own lives, this disillusionment with the world, with life, everything, they're being prepared in their hearts right now. And if you jump to the opportunity, things will happen. You know, I've asked myself many times this question. I'm sure you've asked yourself. You hear stories about people have been used of the Lord in a special way. You say, why doesn't something like that happen to me? And the reason is, perhaps, is because we're not acting on the opportunities when they're there. And Philip did. He didn't know the reasons. He's not told the reasons, but he just went up and went out. And so it says in verse 27, behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning. And sitting in his chair, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. This reminds us of the fact that even people who are well-to-do need Christ. We don't look at the person on Skid Row and say, well, they need the Lord. And we look at the Wall Street successful businessman who's got houses and yachts and cabins and the Poconos and wherever else and say, oh, well, he's okay. That's not what sin is all about. Sin is separation from a holy God and the need to have a relationship with him, whether you're a millionaire or you're a pauper. You need the Lord. And so here, this person was a man of great authority. He was in charge of the nation's treasury because the nation is equated with the queen here. And he was a man of great authority, and yet he was outside of Christ. And what's more, he was in Jerusalem where there were many Christians. Now, I'm not saying that the Christians in Jerusalem were remiss on their responsibility, but it just shows you how, as the hymn writer says about Satan, he guides us by his artful treachery. He can blind people to the truth, and get them into a certain avenue where for some reason they don't come in contact with those that share the good news. And on the other side, maybe there are Christians that are not sharing the good news. But for whatever reason, he was to Jerusalem and back, and he still hadn't come to know the Lord. But God was working in his heart, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And if Philip had dilly-dallied in getting out, then he would not have gotten there at that right time. And what was the right time? Notice what it says here in verse 29. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." This, of course, he's reading Isaiah the prophet in verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now, he just happened to be reading Isaiah 53 at that moment. Talk about timing. What a perfect illustration here of the sovereignty of God. That this man was reading just happened to be reading Isaiah 53, which just happens to speak about the death of Christ at Calvary. Just happened to be that way. God is more involved in people's lives and in our lives than we even realize. The things that are happening every moment, we don't even realize it if we're too distracted or too involved in other things. And so Philip here was obedient to the Spirit's leading, and so he ran to him. Now, this is where we could say we see a witness of a servant. First the worth of a soul, but here the witness of a servant. And here's a faithful person, faithful Christian, who's being used. Not that he had tremendous gifts and abilities. He was just making himself available to be used by the Lord. And so he was, we could say, a man who was ready. Philip was prepared. He had been used in the past. He was ready to be used again. And so he was a man who was ready. And he was a man who was on the run. Now, I don't use that in a negative way, but I mean in a positive way. He was ready to run, to take advantage of it, right? It says in verse 30, Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And so Philip was quick to take advantage of that opportunity. We should be quick to take advantage of opportunities too. When people are on their sick beds, or when there's a difficulty in their homes and in their lives, and you hear of it, sometimes, most of the times, I should say, if we are alert to these things, we will act, send a track in the mail, make a phone call, bring over the dish of food, whatever it might be, some act of kindness, like the billboards say, commit a random act of kindness today, right? Do something like that quickly when the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, and those things, those acts of kindness, open doors. And I've learned in my own life that when I just act on what I know to be right, I can hear my thoughts saying to me, "Do this." And if I do something, oftentimes it brings about some sort of conversation. Philip, in the beginning, was given the commission, and here is the conversation that Philip is involved with. It opened doors. And notice it says in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." Go near. In order for us to be heard by others who don't know the Lord, it requires us to get close to them, to get near to them. From a distance, not a lot of people are interested. But when you get close, in terms of friendship, activities, involvement, interest, whatever it might be, that opens other doors up. And so Philip got close and got near to this man, and that opened that door of opportunity. It was a brief opportunity. If he had not run, he wouldn't have caught the chariot at that moment. It was just a brief window. That chariot was going by. It wasn't stopped. It wasn't parked out there in the desert. It was right there, passing through, and Philip had to meet him at a certain point. I get the idea that Philip was a good runner, don't you? He's running along, and he catches up to him. The chariot had to be going at the time. And you get this idea that Philip was jogging, or running at least, right up to the chariot. It says in verse 29, he overtook the chariot, or joined himself to the chariot. That's what the Spirit said to him, "Overtake this chariot." I think, if I'm correct, over in England, when a car passes another car, they say it's been overtaken. The idea is it's going quicker than the car around it. And so Philip perhaps was running faster than this chariot. But it shows us the witness of this servant. The man, it says in verse 31, when he was asked the question, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Here is the opportunity opening up now for Philip to share the good news. Now, I'd like to submit that even in my own life, now when I am up on a platform, believe me, don't think that I'm here telling you as an expert, and let me tell you all the stories that I have of success here. Many, many failures. But I know this, that when you get that opportunity and the door opens up, you have to go through that and speak. And I love how Scripture brings this out in verse 35. The witness of Philip here is this. He opened his mouth and beginning at this Scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Focused on the issue at stake, Christ. Just like in verse 5 of this chapter, he preached Christ. There's consistency in Philip's message. Now, I'll give you one example of how not to do it. When I was in secular business, I remember we were sitting around in the lunchroom, and the conversation, for some reason, got on a higher plane in the lunchroom. You know, it was a secular company that I was working for. And they talked about life and about helping others and what the real meaning to life is. Now, I was a Christian. Now, I wasn't that old as a Christian. I was only 3 years old in the Lord. But I knew my responsibilities of witnessing, that I should witness and tell others about Christ. And I remember one of the employees saying, I think, you know, after the conversation went back and forth, I'm the silent observer standing and listening to all these things. And I remember the woman saying, I think the way to heaven is just doing good deeds. Now, let me tell you, I've had more seminars, more retreats, more teaching from the pulpit, and I knew that that is the common role play. How do I get to heaven? I think you can do good deeds. Trained in this area, right? Pumped with verses. This is how you refute this. What did Mark Colchin do at that moment? He did not open his mouth, and he did not preach Jesus. Because, you know, you're shy, you don't want to bring it out, you're afraid of response, negative response, that type of thing. That's not the way to do it. But it happens. But Philip here opened his mouth and he preached Christ to Philip, to this Ethiopian. And that's what we need to do as well. Open our mouths and share Christ with others. It means so much. Certainly meant a lot to this man. He could certainly say he was thankful for Philip's use, being used of the Lord in a special way. And that's what we should be doing as well. Well, we see the worth of a soul. We see a witness of a servant. And we also see the way of salvation. Now, what is the way of salvation? Well, it's through the Scriptures. God uses His Word to save people. It says in John chapter 3, verse 3, that unless someone is born of the water and of the Spirit, they shall not see the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does that mean? And I can tell you there's lots of interpretations to that verse. But it's the water of the Word, which we are told in Ephesians chapter 5, that this Word of God is like water, cleanses a person. It cleanses a Christian as they read and obey the Word. It cleanses their lives. That's the water of the Word. But also the Spirit is involved. No one can come to know Christ as Savior without the work of the Holy Spirit. For instance, the Spirit was used by Philip here to, or spoke to Philip and told him to go down and to join himself to the chariot. And the Holy Spirit directed a person, directed here in this case, Philip, to do these things. Well, the Spirit is what's used in the salvation of this man. But also the Scriptures. Not by the will of flesh, not by the will of man, but by the Spirit of God. By God. And so the Scriptures are what's used. And so when a person becomes a Christian, it doesn't happen outside of sharing at least the Bible verse or opening the Scriptures or just sharing that verse with a person. The use of the Scriptures here is the way in which this man got saved. Now, we know he got saved because it says here in verse 36, when they went down to the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, this is not the way to become a Christian. this was just confirming the fact that this guy did become a Christian. He already had become a Christian. And during that period of time, Philip must have been working very diligently to teach the word of God to this man while he was in the chariot. He wasn't all there by himself, don't forget. There was a whole entourage going through the desert. Just one man in the midst of that group of people. And so, Philip said, well, verse 37, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That was the confession that he made. And when I say confession, I don't mean confessing sins to a person. I'm talking about the declaration that was made out of his mouth. He made that confession, that profession of faith, and that was evidence that he had changed in his inward heart and life. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if we believe in our heart, the Lord Jesus, that he rose from the grave, that he died and rose from the grave, we shall be saved. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And this man showed that he was a Christian. He didn't become a Christian this way, he showed it. And there was an evidence of an inward change that took place. And there was a not only a change, but a concern about his life as a Christian. Where was it going? And so Philip had talked to him, explained to him about baptism. And that's what happened here. He came down to the water, and he got baptized. Now, whenever I speak to any audience, I'm sure there are people in the audience that say, well, I was baptized as a baby. And I can tell you, so was I. But I was also baptized as a believer when I was 17 years of age. And some may look at this and say, well, I was already baptized, and so therefore I'm a Christian. The Bible never, ever in the New Testament gives that pattern. Let me just point out a couple clues to the fact that it was baptism, not by sprinkling, but baptism that was a full immersion baptism. Notice what it says here. It says in verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. They went down into the water. You don't go down to a little puddle and, you know, just pick it up and sprinkle it. Or he didn't pour it. He says he went down into the water and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. And so it says he came out. But I want to show you one other passage that I think if anyone in this audience might be thinking this question, let me just show you one passage. Turn with me for just a moment to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 for just a moment. The context, of course, is the Lord who had just been speaking to Nicodemus, talking to him about what it means to be born again. And then in verse 22, John the Apostle John, whose name the gospel is written after, John's gospel, John the Apostle, he says in verse 22, John chapter 3, verse 22, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now, John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem. Why? Because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. So I'd just like to speak from the heart right here. Of people in this audience, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, the question I ask of you, have you been baptized? Not as a child, little child that you don't remember, because I don't remember it, but as a believer who's fully conscious of your responsibility in the Christian life. There is something that happens when a person is obedient, they act on the Word of God in faith. There's something, I don't know how to describe it. Your sails get filled with wind. Here's an appropriate day for that. You get motivated. Your perspective changes. You have an intense desire to do what is right now. That all those things occur when you're obedient to the Word of God. And the pattern that we have given here is that after a person trusts Christ as Savior, that's one separate issue, the most important issue. The second issue, are you going on in discipleship and following as a believer in Christ? It's not just the words, they say, I'm a Christian, that's it, and you live your life the way you want. But it's following in discipleship. And so this man demonstrated a conversion, a true conversion, demonstrated a concern about his life, and you see now the conduct that is comes out of that. And he does ask to be baptized. Have you been baptized? Have you trusted Christ, number one? And have you been baptized? Well, finally here we see the work of the Spirit taking place. It says here in verse 39 that when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. As fast as Philip came into the area, the Holy Spirit led Philip away. Now, this is the Spirit of God directing Philip. And it's not like there was some visible sight to be seen, but God was leading Philip on to another area. Interestingly, it says in verse 40 that Philip was found at Azotus. Now, Azotus is Ashdod. Ashdod was an old Philistine stronghold, an enemy of God's people. The Philistines and the Jews would often clash. They were enemies with one another. And Philip himself was Jewish. And yet he was willing to cut across cultural boundaries, national boundaries, and go to bring this good news to a Samaritan who often would have no dealings with the Jews. And so he was willing, because of the love of Christ, to bring the good news to people who didn't fit into his circle of acquaintance. And so it says he was found at Azotus. But the Spirit of the Lord caught him away, and the eunuch saw him no more. But what was happening in the heart of this Ethiopian treasurer? It says he went on his way rejoicing. The joy of the Lord. This is what happens when a person becomes a Christian. When they understand that their sins are forgiven, they're on their way to heaven, the Spirit of God lives and dwells within them, giving them the ability to now search the Scriptures and understand the Scriptures for themselves. At this initial point, this Ethiopian treasurer didn't have that ability. How can I understand what I'm reading unless someone guides me? But now he was a Christian, and now God would take up the work in his heart. And as Philippians chapter 1 says, he that began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. He will take up that commitment. If you say yes to Christ, he'll say yes to you, and he'll take that work up, and he'll make sure that it's completed. This Ethiopian eunuch was in the desert, speaking of the dry environment that he came from. The world at large outside of Christ is in a spiritually dry environment. And yet Philip came here with the water of God's word, bringing refreshment, bringing salvation and refreshment from a spiritual standpoint. Well, it's an interesting story. Again, the way in which God used this servant, Philip, in the salvation of this Ethiopian treasurer. But as I was going through this account again, it reminded me of a story, and I close with this account. One day I was working out in the yard, and I might have been doing some work on the car or something like that, some yard work. And as I was doing this work, I happened to hear a truck come by the front of the house, and all of a sudden it stalled out. And I heard the guy trying to start the car, you know, turning it over, and you could just tell it wasn't going to start up, you know, and just kept going. And so I just kind of looked out of the corner of my eye, and I saw that this guy was having a problem. He was stuck in the middle of the road. You know, obviously his car wasn't working, his truck. So the Lord just spoke to my heart. Not audible words, just spoke to my heart and said, you know, you ought to offer at least the use of a phone or give him a ride down to the gas station, if that's what it is. And I said to him, what's the problem? And he said, well, I think I'm out of gas. I noticed that the gauge says out of gas. I said, well, listen, hop in a car. I'll give you a ride down to the gas station. And I have a gas can right here. We'll fill it up with gas, and we'll go down there, and we'll come back, and you'll be on your way. And all the time I'm saying this, you know what the Lord was doing in my heart. You got to say something nice to him, something good to him about the Lord. Just don't say it's a nice day, you know, hope the Mets win, you know, that type of thing. That's not what you say. You only have a brief window. But you know, he hops in the car. Hi, my name is Mark. What's your name? He tells me his name. You live around here? Yeah, I live not too far away. And by the time that conversation was done, we're already at the gas station. It was only around the corner of the gas station. So we filled up the gas tank, brought the gas tank back. He filled it up. I keep saying, I got to say something, waiting for the opportunity to bring it up. Well, that opportunity never was going to come unless I brought it up. And, you know, he just took it. He said, thank you very much. Here's some money. I said, don't worry about it. It's fine. I'm a Christian. That's all I said. Well, he got back in his car, And I went back to my yard work. And I said to myself, that was a miserable example of witnessing. You know, I didn't really say anything to this fellow. And I was sitting there and saying, how can I even get up on the pulpit and talk about encouraging people to witnessing if you can't even do it yourself? And I was really, you know, I said, I lost my opportunity. The guy's going to start his car. He's on his way. Well, don't you know it? He put the gas in there. He starts pumping it and all that. And nothing happens at all. Can't get the car going. And he worked at it for a couple of 10 minutes or so. And then I says, that's it. The Lord is speaking to me. I marched right into the house, pulled a track off my shelf there in the house. And I brought it down and I said, listen, I really hope you get it started. I'm not a mechanic, but I hope it gets started. But I just want to share this with you. I'm a Christian and I share the word of God with people different times, different places. And I just can't go without giving you something here and talk about your need for Christ as Savior. Now, whether he trusted Christ or not, I can't say. But at least I felt like I did something right, that I opened my mouth and I preached Jesus. I said something about the Lord. The car started right up and he was on his way. But that extra window of opportunity God gave me, and I wanted to walk through it. Whether he trusted Christ or not, that's up to him. That's his responsibility. But mine was to share the good news of Christ. And we all have that responsibility. And so may we be encouraged by the example that's given to us here with Philip, that we too walk through that door of opportunity. And even this week, to ask the Lord to use us to share the word of God with someone that we come in contact with. I think God will honor you if you ask that of him. Shall we pray? Our Father, our God, we thank you again for the example given to us in the scriptures of a man who is obedient and used of you when he acted on his opportunities to share the good news of Christ with those around him. We realize, Lord, there was only one person that he shared that good news with, but that's exactly what you teach us in your word, the worth of one soul. And so help us, Lord, to realize that and act on that. People in our families, neighbors around us, whoever it might be, work associates, to share the good news of Christ. We pray that you would give us that desire and that ability and help us to be quick to take advantage of that. We thank you again for our time together and pray that you take us home to our homes in safety and bring us back again this evening in Christ's name.